Amen. Are you guys happy to be here?
Amen.
Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? I hope so. You know, sometimes we just don't have a smile on our faces like we should. And I know sometimes you have things, you have deep thoughts in your head about God, and you're just thinking deeply on how He has blessed you. But other times, we just sit here and act like we don't know how we've been blessed. And like we don't know why we came here, like we didn't know we came here to praise Him and glorify His name.
Amen.
Now, I just thank you every time you give me the chance, the elders, the brothers here, and you all sisters who even allow me to say it, because I know that it's not just the leadership, but also the sisters. If they don't like something, they let it be known. So I understand. So I thank you all for that combination of effort to allow me to continue to extend the word of God this way. Today I'm going to teach about which he said he brought up in Bible class, you guys taught up a little bit, which was growth. Man, and there's so many ways, all right? There's a lot of ways that we read where the Bible says that a Christian should grow. So I'm not going to focus on every way. But what I did was broke down the word, just made an acronym, GROW, and broke it down. And we're going to talk about four things. One starts with a G, one starts with a letter R, one starts with a letter O, and the other one, W. You may be able to guess some of those. But we're going to go back to the scripture that was read to get a basis for where we're going to bounce our lesson. How a Christian should grow. From Ephesians chapter 4. And it was read, I believe, starting at 14. I'm going to start at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7. And it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." You all with me? "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now, here he's talking about how God gave us everything that we need to grow into a fullness that Christ was. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're going to grow into perfection as in our righteousness and things like that. But we can grow in perfection as to our maturity. And he's saying that he gave us what we need. It started with the apostles' foundation, and then the prophets laid a foundation as well. They built on top of the apostles, and then the evangelists, pastors, teachers. They are all there to equip us so that we can continue the work of service, so that we can build up the body of Christ, so that we can attain to a unity of faith. Now, there's not a lot of unity everywhere you look, but unfortunately, that's not what Christ wanted. But he wants us to have unity. He wants us to continue to pray for unity and to work towards that cause, the unity that comes in the Spirit. But he says we want to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of this, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching or doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, there's a lot of people still out there. They were there this time, and they're still out there scheming and crafting and getting people to follow after them. But it's not according to Jesus' teachings. And I was looking on the, the internet, on the YouTube or something, and there was a guy who believed he was the second coming or the third coming of Christ. And he was leading people along, and they were believing it. And this was a Hispanic man, and he pretty much had no apologies for what he was teaching and the wrongness of his era and things like that. But guess what? He had a following It is so sad to see how people follow, no matter what steps up, no matter what tends to stand up. It seems like there will be a following that will gather after that. But unfortunately, they are going astray. They are tossed, like he says here, by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness into deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, he says, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what joint supplies, every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This passage is not talking about individually, so to speak. It's talking about the body of Christ as a whole. And we know that we all have something to bring to the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been here only for a week or if you've been here for years. You know, sometimes we have the thought, the process, the mind process that I've been here. I've been in Christ. I'm, you know, more mature than you. Therefore, I play a bigger role. That is not what Christ teaches. Christ teaches that even the ones who we think are, have the least role in the church are they're serving. And if you're a servant, you are definitely important to the body of Christ. So that's one thing I want to get out of the way. But what we're going to talk about today is more so individual growth. And I think in above, like in this text that we just read, the Spirit tells Paul that we ought to grow in a lot of different aspects and areas. And in this lesson, we will turn our focus on these four aspects. Number one is going to be grace. The G stands for grace. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, anyone who considers themselves a child of God needs to grow. And I believe in these four ways, they definitely need to grow. The first one is in grace. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. And it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, for us to read this, it's not hard to understand. He wants us to grow in the knowledge. But what does it mean to grow in the grace of God? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to grow in the grace? Because when you think about it, knowledge, that means to get more knowledge, right? Well, are we to grow and get more grace from the Lord? Is there some way that the Lord will give us more grace than what he already gave us? Is there more that he could do? Is his grace not infinite? Or does it, you know, more grace and more grace happen? Well, in this context, in this verse, looks like he's not saying so much to grow in what you're going to receive from God, the grace. But what he's saying is grow, and it goes with the knowledge of it. Where you're in Christ, we have received grace just to be inside of Christ. We have received grace to be justified. But this grace, what he's talking about growing in, is sanctification. So we've been justified, and we're going through this process of sanctification. And then hopefully we're going to get that glorification later on. But this process we're in today is sanctification. So I would like to consider this to be the synonymous for growing in grace, to grow as a mature Christian. The more you know of him, the more of him you will exhibit to others. Let's look at some more truth about grace. John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16, in the context where John was telling us about how he gave John the Baptist to come to prepare us for the coming Christ. And when he came, he says that when the light really came, people did not know him as the light. He says also in verse number 116, he says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In this verse, he's telling us that we received, let's talk about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there was not room for grace. I slip up, I mess up, I'm liable to get stoned. If I talk bad about my mother or my father, and you know, I know some of the parents almost like, yeah, that's almost what I feel like doing sometimes. But the fact is, that's what they did in those times. There was no room for the mercy and grace that we have now. I just thank God that we are not under the law of Moses. Oh, thank God. But he says, no, we have the fullness of Christ and we receive grace upon grace. That means grace multiplied in grace. Man, that's something to be just thankful for because we need it. One act of grace cannot do it all. We need grace upon grace, grace multiplied by grace. And that's how God thinks of us as being worthy to supply grace upon grace. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. I'm trying not to go too quickly with these verses, but I know that I have a tendency to move fast. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness." Some of you all can quote this. "And worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." This is what the grace upon grace is allowing us or even teaching us to do. It's brought us salvation. It's brought us justification. But now it's bringing us the sanctification. The sanctification, well, that's the act of making us holy, right? That's what that means. That means separating us for a special purpose in the Lord. You are not just a common person. You are not to be looked at as common. Now, I'm not saying that you're any better than anyone else. But God's grace and your obedience to God's grace has made you sanctified. That means that you are set apart. It's like when you all buy those, you know, expensive shoes for maybe your children's gym class. Those shoes are not to be just worn anytime, anywhere. You may even tell them, "I bought these shoes for gym and gym only, and that's all you're getting for this year. You're not getting another pair of these, so that means don't wear them outside, don't go to the sand park playing in them, don't take them to the beach, don't go around beating them up, take good care of these, because that's what you're going to get." And that child is supposed to treat those because they have a special purpose. He's not supposed to use those for any kind of purpose. They're not common. That's what he's talking about here. I know some people who collect shoes. Some people collect Jordans, and they buy them, and they don't even wear them. They just collect them. I mean, they won't put their foot inside of it. They just keep it in the box, keep it in a special place, and you're like, "Dude, those are shoes. They're meant to be worn." No, no, no. These are a collector's item. They're meant to be looked at, put in a glass case, and that's it. That's a special purpose. If I go into some of your houses, you all may be very, very nice to me, very hospitable, but I believe that there's something called the silverware, and then there's something else called the china. And some people believe that the china, even though it looks like a fork, it looks like a knife, it looks like a spoon, is not to be used just in the common way of a knife, fork, or spoon. You're going to sit me down, you're going to say, "Brother Davis, now here's your food." And if I look over there and say, "Oh, those are some nice golden, you know, forks you have there." You say, "Yeah, they are nice." What does that mean? "Oh, well, could I eat out of them?" "Well, those aren't really for you to eat from." And you're like, "But they're forks. They're knives. What is their purpose?" These are for special purpose to be used only in special occasions. Well, I don't know. Some people, I don't know when that occasion is ever going to come. But the fact is that they're there for a special purpose. They may look like everyone else. Everything else, they may, you know, but the function of them is for a special purpose. That's how God looks at you if you obeyed his gospel. You are holy to him. You are not just a common being. You are saved for a special purpose. That purpose is to glorify God, to bring forth praises. We're going to talk about that. I'm not going to jump ahead of myself. But the fact is, know this. You were saved by grace for a special purpose, okay? And that purpose, he says, we are instructed to deny ungodliness. So that's number one. We got to deny ungodliness. The Bible also tells us to abhor evil. Abhor it. You know, that's a strong, that's a very strong word. To abhor someone, I'd rather someone say, I hate you, than say, I abhor you. Because that's just, to utmost, I believe. That is just, I can't stand to be around you. I can't stand to look at you. But that's how we also feel about sin and ungodliness, even in our own lives. We gotta hate it. Hate it. In people, we gotta hate it. Don't hate the person, but we have to hate the actions. We have to speak on the actions. We cannot sit by on a seesaw kind of just saying, well, you know, we have to take a stand on what is right and deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We have to live sensibly, it says, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. Now, that's the glorification. This verse talks about all three: justification, sanctification, and also the glorification that we look forward to. So if someone asks, well, it doesn't teach that, the Bible doesn't teach that, well, right in that one verse alone, it teaches all three of those, all right? Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and 6 through 8. This is my final verse on grace. Ephesians chapter 2, 6 through 8. You all know it says, you are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, you have a special purpose. He said he didn't sit you down in his closet, bundled up in the rest of the things. He said he seated you up there in the heavens. Therefore, our mindset should be in the heavens. Therefore, we should not be down by all the things that the world is down by. We should not be stalled and, you know, down in the dumps by the same thing that the world is. Even when someone dies in Christ, he says we ought not to be like those who are ignorant and don't have any hope. He says we have hope. We have hope. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that hope as well when we get on the next thing. But he says we have been set apart, seated in the heavens for the coming ages so that he can display immeasurable riches. He just wants to display his riches in us. Now, if you feel poor in Christ, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because he says the poor are blessed. Blessed are the poor. And he will give you the desires of your heart, but in Christ. In Christ. So if you don't feel full, if you don't, you know, feel like there's some lack of things, that the God is not supplying you with his riches, there's a reason. Maybe you're looking for the wrong type of riches. Maybe your hope is in the wrong type of thing. Maybe you are still not drinking even the milk. Maybe you're still in the carnal things. And Paul has to talk to you like he had to do the Corinthians. And say, you're not ready for the real blessings of Christ. You're not even ready because you're still holding on to the entanglements of sin. But he says, when you're looking for the right things, you are going to feel rich. You are going to feel rich and you're going to be full of grace. And he says, through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not for yourselves. It is God's gift. Now, I'm saying this, all right? All these things are going to apply for us to grow in from Christ, but also to exhibit so that we can grow in giving it as well. So when we talk about knowing grace, one thing that makes it easier for me to give grace to other people, to be patient with other people, to love and show mercy to other people, is knowing that how much I get from God on a daily basis. The ones who have a hard time showing grace and mercy to people have forgot how much they have gotten and how much they depend on God's grace and mercy just to be breathing right now. If it is not for God, we have no hope. We are no longer living beings. For it is in him we live, we breathe, we move. It is our existence. So for us to have a hard time showing grace to someone that curses us out, showing grace to someone that, you know, flicks us off, showing grace to that coworker that you can't stand, you don't have to love them. I mean, you don't have to like them, but you have to love them. And you have to show grace. But like I said, it's going to be hard for you to show grace to someone if you forget the kind of grace that you get from God. If you forget how you smacked God in the face and how he, while you were yet a sinner, died for you. He didn't wait for you to come close to him first. He died for you first. And that's how we have to look at the world, the sinners who are ignorant, and show them grace. They don't know what we know. They are outside of Christ. They are hopeless. This is the only world that they're looking for. So of course they think inaccurately. So of course they think crazy. Of course they do things that you would not do. You know, you shouldn't be so surprised at it. But extend grace. Learn to grow in grace. That's G. Grace. The second thing to grow in is R. And that is reliance. We ought to grow in reliance to God. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We need to grow in our reliance or our trust, our faith, however you want to put it. I like reliance because of faith sometimes, it becomes, the word becomes just like love. It's thrown around and we sometimes forget. what it truly means. The word reliance, we understand, means to put your trust in something, to just rely on it. So Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of your hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him. That word believe, that Greek word for believe, means rely on. So as we rely on him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, we have hope to fill us up, and joy to fill us up, and peace to fill us up, if we rely on him. And only if we rely on him. If your reliance is not on him, we put our things in people. We put our trust in people. We rely on people sometimes. They're going to let you down. We rely on money. It will let you down. You know, y'all seen how the stock market fluctuated and went down and then fluctuated and went down. And then people were taking their lives and doing crazy things to their families, putting their hope in money. People put their hope in shopping and say, oh, when I feel bad, I just trust in shopping. That always makes me feel better. People put their hope in shows, TV shows. Things like some people can't wait to go home and catch Scandal and other things like that that make them feel better. Yeah, well, there's going to be a time where you are let down by even those things as well. Nothing you can rely on like God. Nothing you can rely on. I believe there's a song. Anyone know this song? It goes something like this. I can't sing, but you know, it says, only Jesus gives me hope through all my trials. Anyone heard of that? Yeah. If y'all don't know that song, y'all need to look it up and start singing it. Only Jesus gives me hope through all of my trials. All of my trials. Yes, it is only him. We sing it. We got to know it and live our life like that, all right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Y'all don't have to turn to it because y'all know it by heart. It says, casting all your cares or worries on him because he cares for you. There's two types of reliances that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the reliance where you rely on him so that you do things that you normally wouldn't do if you didn't have faith in something. And then there's reliance on, well, when you need him to look after you, to look out for you. That's the also reliance I'm talking about. Sometimes we only talk about, well, when things are hard, you get close to the Lord. But you need the Lord. You got to rely on the Lord to step out on faith and do things that he commands us to do. You have to rely on him to get out of your comfort zone, because otherwise you will never get out of it. You will never speak to someone, one of those Jehovah's Witnesses that comes ringing on your door. You'll be hiding out, acting like you're not here, turning off the lights, turning off the TV. But when you rely on the Lord, you start opening that door saying, oh yeah, let's talk. I want to talk. And there'll be a time when they are scared to come to your house because they know, you know what you're talking about, and you put your trust and faith in the Lord, and you're not scared. You're not scared of the Lord. You know what I mean? You're not scared about defending the faith. We have to put our reliance on the Lord to start to do things that Christ wants out of us. Someone said that fear is the glue that keeps you stuck, but faith is the solvent that sets you free. If you are stuck, that's because you have lack of faith. That's the number one sin. Lack of faith. Because without a faith, you're liable to do all kinds of things. But when you rely on the Lord, you just take his word and just do it and know that he's going to get what he wants out of it. It may not be the thing of the flesh that you may not want. That you may want. You may not get the gratification out of the flesh that you may want. But God will get the glory, and you will get the ultimate glory through your sanctification and through later being glorified through him. That's reliance on him. 1 Timothy 6:17. This is a verse that Paul told Timothy through the Holy Spirit. He told him, listen, I know you got people that got money over there. I know you got people that got money over there, but you got to teach them. You got to tell them. You got to charge them. Charge the rich in this present age not to be high-minded. Not to think of themselves as better than others or even better off as others. No, because even if you got $1 million in the bank and I got $100 in the bank, you're not better off than me necessarily. Because that $100 million or the $1 million or the whatever you got, it can go. anytime if you don't got the Lord. But that $100, oh, the Lord could do some big things with $100. Someone who believes. But he says, charge them that are rich in this present age not to be high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. They are uncertain. They come, they go. They leave, they go. But in the living God, he says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So like I said, if you don't feel like you're rich in the Lord, that's because your outlook is wrong. It's not because God is denying you things and denying you blessings. Because he says here, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. But you have to first put your trust in the living God. Success does not come from our own human attempts. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 7, it reminds us what makes us better than anyone else. It says, what do you have that God hasn't given to you? For those who are turning, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, what makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? What? I don't care if it's your first grade diploma. I mean, or your first grade, you know, things, or your GED, or your high school diploma, or your college education, or the nice job you have, or the family you have, whatever it is. He says, your talents and your abilities, what do you have to brag about? He says, everything you have was given to you. And if all has been given from you, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? So if we believe that God will sustain us for this day, I believe that we can be free to do his will, regardless of the consequences. We can be free to do his will, regardless of the consequences. You let that simmer in. You let that set in. Regardless of the consequences, you can do his will. No matter what time, no matter what place. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place and there's a time for things. I'm not saying just go into the school system and, you know, and break out a Bible and say, you know, bring prayer back to the schools and things like that. I'm not saying it's a sin if you did do it. That would be a great act of God. And, you know, who knows what would happen. Well, people may get courage out of that. But I'm saying there's a time and a place for all things. But we can do his will and not be afraid to do it. Let's look at, that's all I'm going to say on reliance. I got to keep moving because time is constricting me. Now we're going to look at, we got to grow in obedience to the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, verse 24, he said, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And he also told us that it's his word that is going to judge us on the great getting up day. But he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You all know that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 tells us how even the Son had to learn obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect or mature, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And somebody's favorite verse to quote, Luke chapter 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do or not keep my commands? You don't do what I say. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? I believe Paul saw it this way. I believe faith and the reliance that we just talked about, that was like a burning flame. It was a living thing that led him to surrender and in obedience to the commandments of Christ. It is the reliance that is going to allow you to obey. If you don't rely on God, you are going to lack obedience in God. If you find that the Lord's commandments are so hard to follow, that's because you don't rely on him. You're still relying on your own ways to get gratification. Your own ways to feel good. Oh, I gave that person a piece of my mind. Yes, I did. And I feel good about it. Yeah. Do you really? Do you really? Oh, I got them back. I wasn't going to lie. I showed them that, you know, I'm nobody to be messed with. Things like that. Yeah, do you really feel good about yourself? I don't know if that's correct in the eyes of God. Obedience to Paul, you know, look at it. Look at how he was ready to do whatever he could to show, number one, not just show his obedience to God and then show God that he was doing things for him, but to show others how obedience looked like. You know, Jesus came And he showed us what obedience looked like. But Paul showed us as well what obedience looks like in the point of where he said, I want to know Christ's sufferings. I want to be obedient like Christ was obedient, to the point where he suffered for what he had to do, to show God that he was going to do whatever it takes to fulfill his obedience. Like I said, we were here for a reason. We are here for a reason. Our obedience is not just going to show God how we want to live for him, but it's going to show your neighbors. Actions are louder than words. It always will be. I can tell, you know, my friend, don't ever put your hand on your wife. You know, don't hit her. Don't do things like that. Yeah, okay. But behind closed doors, I'm taking out all my frustration on my girlfriend. I'm looking to hit her. I'm looking to whoop her up. As long as I think no one's looking. But it comes out. And in all this time, I was telling somebody to do one thing, and I was doing the exact opposite. No, the actions will always speak more than words. I know ladies will always say that. Well, you can tell me you love me, but actions. The love is shown through actions. The Bible says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with my works. I believe it's very important. And that leads us to my next thing. The W is for works. We ought to grow in our works. Matthew 5 verse 16 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what I was just talking about. Now there's a subtlety and difference between what God said or what Jesus told the people. He says, let your righteousness, you know, he says, let your righteousness be seen, yes, in front of people. But he also does say, do your things in your closet. Do the things where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, things like that. He says he's showing them that it's not about glorifying or getting glory from other people. He's saying that's not what it's about. It's not about doing your good things, doing good works to get glory from people. So that's his point when he said, do things, you know, don't fast so that it's easy and obvious so people know that you're fasting. Don't be out there praying so to get a handshake, say, oh, you're such a great prayer, oh. He said, no. Don't give your alms. Don't be giving like just to so, oh yeah, you see everybody looking? I'm putting, you know, $1,000 in the collection plate. No. So he was showing them it's not about that. But here he's saying, when you do your works in front of people, it's only to get the glory to God. It's only so that God would get the glory and that they may even find it in their own life, the strength and the power to say, this is what obedience looks like. Oh, this is what living faithfully looks like. Because honestly, do we know a lot of people where we can look up to and say, this is what faith looks like? Well, in the church, we ought to be able to say, yeah, I know brother and sister, I know this, I know so-and-so. But sometimes it's not there. Sometimes it's not there. And I find in my Christian life, honestly, most of the time, I'm defending the faith. I'm defending what people have heard about Christ. I'm defending what people have heard about the church. And I'm showing them that, you know, I understand they call themselves Christians, but that's not Christ. And just because people who call themselves this does not mean that they are actually that. So don't look at that and make you turn your way from Christ. Yeah, turn your way from them, but don't turn your way from Christ. That's like saying just because people don't use the restroom right, I'm just not going to use the restroom anymore. I'm not going to use the restroom no more because people use it wrong. No. So I find in my life that I'm constantly trying to teach people and show people, not just through my words, but through my actions, that look, this is what true Christianity is about. It's not just about condemning people and saying, if you're not a member of the church, you're going to hell and things like that. No, it's about my life. It's about my love. It's about my grace. It's about my mercy. It's about walking through life with people and showing them that this is how it's done. This is what God expects out of us. No, he doesn't expect perfection. He doesn't expect, you know, us to be totally perfect, but he expects us to be trying. And as people always say, he knows our heart. we have to understand that, yeah, He does know our heart. So He does know whether you're trying or not. He knows whether you're striving or not. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It tells us, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire or to will, some of your translations. That just means to desire. God is enabling us to desire the things that He wants. If we didn't have the Spirit, yeah, we wouldn't desire the things of the Spirit. But God has given us the Holy Spirit, so therefore we are enabled to desire to do His will and to work out His good purpose and to do all things without grumbling or disputing. That is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God, the Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now, he was talking to the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians were known for doing good things. They were doing good deeds. They were giving a lot of money to other churches and things like that. Paul was commending them for doing great things, but he was continuing to tell them, let God comfort you and strengthen your hearts in every good work. You can do every good work. You can do it. He says that God is going to strengthen you to do it, and He's going to comfort you while you're doing it. It's not going to be always easy to do it. No, there's going to be times where you're just not going to feel up like getting up and doing the work of God. But He says He will continue to comfort you and strengthen you to be able to do every good work and word. The Bible says that the Father is glorified by this, that we produce much fruit and prove to be His disciples. That's John 15, verse 8. I know that God wants us to grow in a lot of aspects. And I know that the Christian virtues that He talks about add to your faith, you know, and add to your knowledge and add to your grace and things like that. But I'm not talking about all of those today. I'm just focusing on these four. Growing in our grace. Growing so that we can show better grace to others. Growing in our obedience. Growing in our obedience to God and also showing others how obedience looks like. Also, growing in our reliance. Growing in our reliance so that we can be enabled to do everything that God would ask us to do. Yeah, there's going to be times you fall. There's going to be times you stumble. But when you're really relying on Him to fulfill your needs, you're like, look, I'm just going to do what you asked me to do. And it's like, I'm almost daring you, God. I'm almost daring you. And I don't do it enough to just say, I'm going to, look, God says do this and He's going to take care of me. I'm just going to do it. And I'm almost challenging Him to see what He's going to do when I do His word and keep His commands. He's going to show me. And then I'll have testimonies to also give other people so that they can rely on Him as well. And the last but not least, the word. And growing in the works of the Lord. If we continue to do that, then I believe that God will see fruit on our tree. And He will not cut us down like He said He's going to do others when He doesn't see fruit on the tree. He says that He will be happy with the one who grows fruit. And the Father continues to cut at the tree so that it grows more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. And that's what He wants out of us. That's what this growth is all about. The sanctification process is about growing fruit. We are His tree. We ought to grow something, because otherwise, I mean, I would think that any of you all who are planting for a whole season, constantly giving all that you can, the attention to that plant, waiting for that plant to grow and bear some fruit. And in time come for the harvest, and you have no fruit on that tree, I don't know what some of you guys and girls will do. Cut down that tree, just throw it away and never be seen again. But the Lord said that's what He'll do eventually with that tree if you're not bearing any fruit. So I encourage us today to grow. To grow. Yeah, you've been sanctified. But you got to grow in your knowledge. You got to grow in your grace. You got to grow in your reliance. You got to grow in your obedience. And you need to grow in your works. And I'm not saying that we are saved by our works and things like that. We definitely do work out our salvation. We show our salvation through our works. And this is what I commend us to constantly do today. I believe that's what the Word of God wants us to do. Now, at this time, there's always times where we stumble. There's always times where we even feel like maybe that, you know, we are at our, on our last leg and we can't do this by ourselves. Well, that's good. You shouldn't feel like you can do it by yourself. But if you felt like that, or maybe you stumbled away from the cross and the life that God has put here from the foundation of the world for us to walk in, he says that we can always come back in our repentance. That's the good thing about it. He supplies grace upon grace. Come back in your repentance to him and continue to trust in him. And he says he will remember your sins no more. That is just amazing. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I mean, the Bible says that we're going to get up that day, that one great day, and we're going to come face to face with our deeds. But he says he will remember our repented deeds no more. You can repent of whatever you feel like has taken you away from him. You can repent of that today and continue that walk that he has put you on. Also, if you have not become a child of God, I just beg you to come. I beg you to come because you have no hope. You're living for nothing. I mean, believe it. You're living for nothing. All this vanity. That's what the great wise man said. Yeah, you could get all you want in this world, but it's not going to fill you up. He had it all, and he came to the same conclusion that God has always been trying to tell us, that all things without him is nothing, but little with him is everything. You have to come repenting of your sin, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and being ready to confess him and be put in the watery grave of baptism. And you'll come up a new creature. I'm not going to say you're going to come up miraculously doing everything that God wants you to do, but you hopefully will have the will in your heart to want to please him each day that you live. For I believe that the song that we sing for communion captures it good. He says, you died for me, and for this reason, I owe you my life and everything in it. I don't know the name of that song. I don't remember the name of that song, but I know those words capture what the Christian life is about. We just owe everything to him, and you do too. But if you do not become a child of God and you die in your sins, there will be nothing that's going to put you with Christ after you die in your sins. Now, he says, you die in your sins and you will be separated eternally from me. You don't take what I gave you in this life. And even the parable tells us, I mean, not the parable, but the story of the rich man and Lazarus tells us, nothing's going to happen after this death that's going to allow you to come on the other side where you would want to be at that time. So I bid you to come, whatever your need may be. Come as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Please come.